And like he said, I had the privilege to work with him at from Castle Medical Center for the Smoking Cessation Program. I have seen miracles being performed in people whose life have been dominated by the habit of smoking. And I also have seen individuals who have been able to reverse their heart condition, their diabetes, their other illnesses. They come because they believe in God's word and they want to do God's will. So amen for that. By the way, I'm really impressed by the young people at Weimar Academy. You did a wonderful performance in early in Sabbath school, the quintet. That was terrific. And that reminds me of a lady who wrote, and she wrote and said, you know, my husband is a preacher. At a revival meeting, the visiting choir sang at the beginning and then turned the service over to him. Wanting to compliment them, my husband said, the singing was so good. We would all leave now without any preaching. A parishioner sitting in the pew said, amen, brother. About 3 weeks ago, I was preparing a sermon for the Wamanala Church, where I'm a member of. And I opened my concordance and found an old bulletin. And after I had finished that morning giving the talk, I sat down next to my wife. By the way, she's sitting in the back, Ruby, and my mother-in-law, Jesse. She's the director of the nutritional services at Castle Medical Center. My mother-in-law is going to be 92 years old. So if you want the secret of health, ask her, please. Anyway, I found this old bulletin inserted in my concordance. And when I sat down, she wrote these words, you talk too much. So I'll keep that in mind this morning not to talk too much. Perhaps you have already noticed that I have an accent. It's not Japanese, even though I am Japanese 100%. My name doesn't show that. That's interesting how I got my name. I happened to be born in Mexico City. And when I was born, my parents decided to register me so that I could get a birth certificate. And they went and saw the clerk, you know, and he asked my parents, what's his name? And my dad said, his name is Masaki, Masaki Hayasaka. And he was puzzled, and he looked at them, and he said, you know, he should have a Spanish name. He was born here in Mexico, he should have a Spanish name. But we don't have a Spanish name. We only have a Japanese name for him. Sorry. So, well, he should have a Spanish name. No, we want him to have a Japanese name. Well, he quieted down and began to type my birth certificate. He finished, handed it to my parents. My dad read my name, said Raul Masaki. So now you know who named me Raul. English is my second language. I have a degree in biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek, and also have studied other 9 languages. I enjoy learning languages, and it's one of my hobbies. And so sometimes when people, you know, the reason I want to tell you this, because I have a lot of sympathy for young people. I was one of you at one time. And I struggled. It took me 5 years to finish academy because I had to work. I had to pay my own tuition. It took me 5 years to finish college. I had to work. And how did I earn my scholarships? I went canvassing. I went door to door. And I was in Arizona, in the southern part of Arizona, in Nogales. That's where I landed. And I went to the doors and knocked, and they look at me. And I introduced myself, and I said, I am Raul Hayasaka. They look at me. They thought about my name. They look at me. My name, they don't match. And the last name, Hayasaka, yes, it matches perfectly, but Raul doesn't match. That's Spanish. And then when I began to speak Spanish to them, all of a sudden they realized, here's a strange guy, you know, an Oriental speaking Spanish. Lo and behold, I had to give my campus speech twice, every time. Anyway, so that's what happened to my name. But I'm Japanese 100%, except born south of the border. So my accent betrays me many times. And so if you catch a grammatical error here and there, you know why. So no excuse, really. I am the vice principal at Kailua Intermediate School. God has a hand in this. It's nothing that I ask for it. I have been a principal of two schools. In fact, when I was here in between 1982 and 1985, I was the administrative assistant to the superintendent of education for the Hawaii Conference. I had the privilege to visit all the schools on the islands as we accredited our schools, and later I became principal of the Windward Adventist School. It used to be Kailua Mission School at that time. And when I left my job at Castle Medical Center, I took a position at Kailua Intermediate School as a Spanish teacher. A year ago, our vice principal left the school, took the position to become principal of one of our schools in the Enchanted Lake, and my principal started looking for an administrator to assist her, and she couldn't find anyone. We are short of administrators. We are short of about 300 teachers in the state of Hawaii. So young people, if you are planning to be in the teaching career, Hawaii is a wonderful place to be. You will be on vacation all the time and work hard too, you know. So she looked at the list of the staff, and she came to my name, and she thought about it. And one day at one of our meetings, faculty meetings, she called me and said, and whispered to my ear and said, would you consider being my vice principal? I said, that's kind of strange. I was happy in the classroom. I enjoy being in the classroom. I've been in education for 41 years. I started teaching actually at La Sierra College, now La Sierra University, and then I became teacher at Loma Linda Academy. I was there for 10 years. Later, I became principal of our Indio school in the desert. Then moved back to Loma Linda and went into the public schools because there was no room in our school, so I went into the San Bernardino City Unified School District, which later I became vice principal also of the school where I was. And then I went into an elementary school to head the HIL program, the High Intensive Language Training for all the Vietnamese, Hmong, Cambodians, and other groups that were coming from the Far East. And I couldn't speak any of their languages, and I refused twice the position because I said, I cannot handle that. I can only speak Spanish. I cannot speak Vietnamese. I cannot speak Cambodian. I cannot speak Hmong. I said, I'm limited. I'm so sorry. I cannot accept. The third time, the superintendent calls me and says, I need you at Arrowhead Elementary School. And when the superintendent says he needs you, you just say, you know, he says, jump, you just have to say how high you want me to jump. So I went there and took the position, and there was a chance to come to Hawaii, and so my wife and I decided to bring our family over to Hawaii. And then we went back to the mainland, and again, I was also working for Adventist Health in Roseville. So I'm very acquainted with the WIMAR. I have visited the place, and I appreciate their program there. All right. You know that I was named not because my parents wanted me to name Raul. This is what happened 65 years ago on February 17. I was born in Mexico City. My parents took me to the government office to register me as a Mexican citizen. So I learned a lot when I lived in Mexico. And there was a reason why you're born in a certain place, why you have certain parents. You may not like them, but I tell you, they are the parents God gave you, and appreciate them as much as you can. When I was at La Sierra College, now La Sierra University, I spent my summers doing literature work. It was hard. I worked hours. Here, I went to Maui one summer and work until 1, 2 o'clock in the morning because it's the only time I could find the people at home. So you go to where the people are at the time when they can meet with you. And that's a sacrifice you have to make. And some people don't know what it's to be hungry. And I tell you, my summers, I know what is hungry when there was no food to eat. The summer I was in Maui, I didn't have any money to buy food, but you know there were wonderful mango trees. This year, apparently God knew, he blessed the mango trees because people were getting rid of them. They didn't want them. So every time I knock on the door, somebody gave me a bag of mangoes. So I had mangoes for breakfast, mangoes for snacks, mangoes for lunch, mangoes for breakfast. I had rice with mangoes. I had bread with mangoes. Mango was my diet. That's the way I survived. And I love mangoes. When I was in Arizona, I really starved. I starved so badly that there were times when I didn't have anything to eat. So I went out by the canals and somebody told me to eat certain weeds. That's what I was eating, weeds at times. Well, one day I had a little bit of money. I went to the market. I looked for the biggest loaf of bread I can find, the biggest one. I didn't care about nutrition at the time. I only wanted to fill my stomach. That's all I wanted to do. So I counted the pieces of slices in each loaf of bread. Until I found the one with the most slices, I took that one. And then I went looking for peanut butter and jam or jelly. And I found the smallest one. You know, when you go to the hotels and they bring you, you order room service and they bring you a tiny little jars of peanut butter or honey or jelly and so forth. Well, I bought the smallest one I could find in a little store. And then I made a decision that I will eat one slice of bread per day. I will divide the slice of bread into three sections so I can have one-third of one slice of bread for breakfast, one-third for lunch, and one-third for supper. And then I would take the peanut butter as little as I could and smear the piece of bread as thin as I could. And then I look at it, oh no, there's too much. I would start removing some back and putting it back into the jar. So I could barely taste the peanut butter. I did the same thing with jelly, just so that I had small amount. And that's what I did. One day, when I worked too many hours and they gave me a little reward, I went to the market and bought one egg. Now, this is a store where you could buy one egg. So I bought one egg at the time. I boiled it, And I said, this egg's got to last me for a long time. And so I peeled it off and cut it into four parts. And I said, this is going to last me one day and one more meal. So I ate one-fourth for breakfast, one-fourth for lunch, one-fourth for dinner, and then one-fourth for breakfast the next day. So that was my diet. And one day, I was so discouraged. I went out into the fields, knocking at doors, no success. Doors shut on my face. I was so discouraged, I sat under a pine tree, thinking, you know, just like, you remember Job wanted, no, it was Noah. He wanted to die, you know, he just wanted to die. And so I felt so discouraged. And I was looking at the ground, and lo and behold, I see pine nuts. Wow, have you bought pine nuts lately in the market? You know how expensive they are? Oh, I thought I'd die and went to heaven when I saw all those pine nuts. And I start picking them up. There was my meal. And then I kept coming back to that area for pine nuts. So some people don't know what it's to be hungry. You know, sometimes you have to be, you have to put your pride away. When I was in Maui one day, I was canvassing, and I was hungry. I had not eaten. And I knocked on the door. I didn't know that this lady was a Seventh-day Adventist lady. In fact, her son was one of my classmates at La Sierra College. And later I discovered that because she bought not only one set of books, she bought a second one and a third and a fourth. I said, what's going on? I mean, she was buying all my books. Then I realized she was trying to help me. And she had some grandchildren, you know, to give books to them. And so later I found out, I went to church, Kahulu, and there she was in the church. Then I recognized her. So one day, I was so hungry, and I could smell, every time I went to her door, you know, I could smell good food. But I couldn't tell her that I was hungry. So what I did is this. I told her that I was sick. I was sick. I feel really sick. She said, you must have the flu, you know. Yeah, I have a terrible stomach pain. I said, I know what will cure you. I thought she would bring me a plate of food, but instead she brought me half glass of milk of magnesia. She said, this will cure you. This will help you. This will cure you. She said, drink it. Drink it. Please drink it. What else could I do? I mean, I was so hungry, I'll drink anything. Well, I drank that glass. The next morning, I fulfilled prophecy. You know, Daniel said, man shall run to and fro. I was doing that all day for 3 days. Okay. So, God taught me to be honest in all these things. And I can imagine, if you go back to the book of Exodus, let's take a look at this text for a moment. Exodus 16, you know, when you're hungry, you don't think straight. When I was at La Sierra, before they went into the scramble system in the cafeteria where you could eat anything you wanted to eat, any amount you wanted to eat. Boy, when they brought that system, I thought I died and went to heaven. But when I was at La Sierra, I ran for senator-at-large office. I won the position, but only for one purpose, to grumble about the food, to grumble about Loma Linda factory because their smell would come into our campus. So I ran for that so that we can put a stop to the smell, not realizing that, God was testing me at the time. Now, we have the children of Israel here, chapter 16. Look at verse 1. They are here in the desert of Sin. This is the second month, not even the second month after they have left Egypt. They have seen miracle after miracle after miracle leaving Egypt. all the plagues, none of them touched them. They saw the miracle of the Red Sea opening. They saw the chariots and the Egyptian army drown completely. And then, 2 months later, they come to the desert and they begin to grumble. If you keep reading, it says that the Israelites were grumbling to Moses and Aaron because they didn't have anything to eat. The story has here in the desert with the children of Israel, as well as with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, with the fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and also the tree of life. And then we have people, we have Jesus Christ, not in Gethsemane, but in the garden of Gethsemane, where Satan begins to see Jesus in his most wicked spot. After the baptism, Satan again goes to the desert and tempts Jesus Christ with food, appetite. It has nothing to do with appetite, really. When you look at the text and you look at the stories, it has to do whether or not you believe God. It has nothing to do with that. Yes, there was a fruit. Yes, Satan told Jesus, turn the stones into bread. Because he was hungry. After 40 days, you would be really hungry. It has nothing to do in the desert with food. These are people that grumble and grumble and grumble. And every time, even in school, as say, vice principal have to deal with people, you know, last week we had kids who started a food fight, you know. And I'm upset about that because they're wasting food, not only throwing food, but we have people in this community that are hungry. There are children in our school that the only meal they have is when they come to school and eat in the cafeteria. Because when they go home, they don't have nothing to do. So here are the children of Israel in the desert grumbling, complaining that there's no food. And so what does God do? He sends, what is it? What is it? Manna. The Hebrew word manna actually is the expression, what is it? They didn't know what to call it. This is food from heaven. Food from that the angels eat, and they're happy. If we were to analyze scientifically manna today, it will have all the nutrients that the human body would need. There are no vitamin pill that will contain all the nutrients that manna had and supported the children of Israel in the desert. And so God wanted to prepare a nation that will be an example not only in government, not only in education, but in health. They wanted to have a nation that will be an example to the other nations. And so instead of, you know, they could have gone to the promised land sooner, but you know, exercise is a good thing. So God made them exercise for a long time, but he also promised them that their clothing will not wear out. They had air conditioned by day. It was cool. A cool breeze will come and cool them in the desert while the rest of the world was suffering from heat. At night, they had the pillar of fire. They were warm at night. They had no problem. Everything God had planned little by little, but he had to spend time in order to train them to become the people he wanted them to be, so that they could be a light to the world, the salt of the earth, an example to every community. The Adventist Health research that is being done by Loma Linda University is an example of what the world needs to look. And by the way, even as people, we are beginning to grumble and we're saying, when is the Lord coming? When is the Lord going to show up? I mean, we have waited so long. We're getting tired of eating veggie burgers. We're getting tired of eating this and that. When are we going to complain? I was one of them. And I tell you, when you begin to complain, God does provide. And in the end of time, I know there's one thing for sure. When the world is under persecution because of God's law, because we keep the Sabbath, because we want to be faithful to God and are persecuted, we won't be able to take with us our refrigerators. I'm sorry, there will be none of that. You won't even have a lunch pack to take with you. But God has promised that, like Elijah, that he will provide our needs. Our bread and our water will be secure and sure. So that he has promised. See, the story of health, and I'm not going to go into what you should be eating or not be eating. You know what to eat. And when God reveals something to you, how to change your diet, your lifestyle, then you pay attention. God will reveal it to you little by little. But the principle here is that, can you trust God enough that no matter what happens to you, that you will count on God, that he will be faithful to you, and that the real test comes. What if he doesn't provide the food? You died. Will you still believe in him? See, that's the test. Can you trust him even to death? You know, Job said, you know, even though I may be slain, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, he believed in God. He believed that he will provide. None of this, you know, I don't think God will provide. Eve had a problem. She didn't trust God. She thought that that fruit was better than the others. No. You know, the grass is not greener on the other side. Sometimes we think it is. You know, some food may taste really good now, but it's not what God wants you in your system. Besides, we are the temple of God in which the Spirit dwells. And if we don't take care of our bodies, you know, God is waiting for a group of people who can show the world that by trusting, believing in him 100%, that he will prepare a people that will show the world what is the right way to live. And you know, Jesus gave us an example through his life. He trusted his Father, and even in the desert, he said to Satan, you know, get behind me. I know what I believe. I know what my Father has for me. I don't need what you have. See, when you don't trust God, then we have a problem. So what I would like to tell you now is, you know, no matter what, whether you find yourself financially destitute, whether you are find yourself without a job, or whether you find yourself not being able to pay tuition and so forth, you put your trust in God. I can tell you miracle after miracle, God, how God provided for me. And every single day, you know, when a door closes, God opens a better door. You know, when I can tell you time and time again, this happens. So don't give up. Don't give up. Christ will be soon here, and we are ready to go home. I want to go home. I want this world to come to an end so that we can have the true family of God together up in heaven. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we pray so much that you will come soon. We are tired of this world, but in the meantime, you have given us responsibility to help others to get to know you. Help us to take their responsibility to proclaim the gospel to those who don't know you yet, so that they may be saved along with God's family. I pray that you will bless these young people that are attending Wimar Academy, that you will provide for them, give them the strength and the wisdom and the talent so they become your workers, so that they can finish their work soon. I pray that you will bless this church in a special way, that you will bless the pastor, that bless his future. I pray that you will bless the school, that you will bless our church around the world. Bless the members of the community, our neighbors, that they may get to see us, they get to know us better, and so they may learn about you and how to worship you in the right way. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.